Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's one of the greatest verses in the Bible for believers. God has made available to us all spiritual blessings. God has offered us and given to us as His believers peace. He's given us joy. He's given us contentment. He's given us satisfaction. He's given us strength. He's given us grace. He's given us victory. He's given us comfort. He's given us companionship. He's given us power. I've just named a few. You could add to that list ad infinitum. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And we've learned from Ephesians 1:3 that in the heavenlies doesn't mean heaven in the sky by and by. We're going to enjoy that too. We're going to be with the Lord someday in heaven, wherever it is, far away, a literal place in God's presence, in our Savior's presence. But there's more. There's heaven on earth right here and now for the believer. We can enjoy a heavenly existence because we're in Jesus Christ. We're related to Him. We live in His sphere, in fellowship with Him. And in that heavenly sphere, we have all spiritual blessings. They're ours to enjoy in Jesus Christ. We have an abundant life in Christ, according to John 10:10. You say, well, that's all well and good, Pastor, but I don't have it. Right. As a matter of fact, there are an awful lot of believers I know who don't have it. I would imagine if we took a poll in this room tonight, we'd find out that the overwhelming majority of people who profess to know Jesus Christ as Savior would have to admit they aren't experiencing all this love, joy, peace, blessing, satisfaction, contentment, comfort, companionship, strength, power, victory, and everything else that we have in Jesus Christ. We'd admit that we are not experiencing the abundant life in Christ. God's given it to us. He's made it available to us in Christ, but we're not enjoying it. Why? Because we've got an enemy, Satan, who wants to keep us from it. He's doing everything in his power to keep us defeated and unhappy and dissatisfied and discontented and fearful and worrisome and anxious and complaining and upset and frustrated about one thing after another. And that's where he's got most believers chained. They aren't experiencing the abundant Christian life. Well, we learned that the story of Joshua illustrates the believer's battle. We learned it from Hebrews 3 and 4. The believer's battle to enter into this victorious life, which the writer to the Hebrews sums up as a life of rest. A life of dependence upon God, freedom from worry and anxiety. A life of believing His promises, of trust in Him. A life that experiences inner stability and peace, though all around us is tempestuous and trying. A life of rest. It's probably the best short word to describe the abundant Christian life. A life of rest. Rest in every situation and experience of life. And last Sunday evening we saw that the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River and entered into their land by a decisive act of faith. They burned their bridges behind them. They entered the land. They said, okay, God, we're in your hands. Our lives belong to you. We're going to obey you and take what is ours, what you've given to us and promised to us. And we learn that the first act a believer needs to make to enter this life of rest, of conquest, of victory, is to entrust his life to Jesus Christ, to yield himself to God, as Romans 6:13 and Romans 12:1 and 2 exhorts. And I trust that you've crossed the river and you've turned your life over to him and you've decided that you're ready to grow. If you have, we're ready to possess what's ours. We're ready to take the land. But we no sooner get across the river and get some of those other things taken care of we talked about last week, and we turn around and we look up, and there before us is a monstrous obstacle, a hindrance of great magnitude, a fierce and frightening obstacle to possessing what is ours. Satan always does that. We no sooner make a decision that we want what is ours, like these young people who at camp decided they want to live for Jesus Christ and they want to honor Him and they want their lives to glorify Him. They want more growth and more faith. And they get back home and right away Satan's going to throw some roadblock in their way. Something to trip them up and get their eyes off the goal and the decision they made at camp. And he does the same thing for us. We make decisions, I trust. Week after week, people make decisions as a result of interacting with God's Word on the Lord's Day. But Satan throws some obstacle in our way because he wants to defeat us and he wants to do it once and for all. He wants us to get so discouraged with that first major obstacle that we're willing to throw in the towel and say, I don't want to live that kind of life. It's too hard. I don't want to fight those battles all my life. Maybe it's the death of a loved one torn away from us. We just don't know how we can live without that person. And it just throws us into a spiritual tailspin. Maybe it's a lengthy, a prolonged and grievous illness. And we're just not sure we can bear it. And we're just getting discouraged over the whole thing. If this is what's involved in the victorious Christian life, maybe we're not so sure we really want it. Maybe it's a financial blow. And all of a sudden, the carpet's pulled from under us, financially speaking. We don't know where our next dime is coming from. And we're just not so sure that God can meet our needs and we can trust Him, and Satan's won the day. For Israel, that first major obstacle was a city. It was a brick wall in a very literal sense of that term. They looked up and there high on a hill before them was this great city of Jericho. It was built, as I said, high on a hill. It had huge walls all the way around it, 30 feet high. Archaeological expeditions have uncovered these walls and discovered that they were double walls. The outer wall was 6 feet thick. There was 15 feet of space between the two walls, and the inner wall was 12 feet thick. Double walls, 6 feet, 12 feet, 15 feet between, 30 feet high. I say that's an obstacle of some magnitude. And there it stands. If they're going to conquer this land, they must pass Jericho, they must take this city, and they must take it first. And the Word of God says in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. These people were ready for battle. They were prepared for attack. They'd stored up food and water. They'd closed up the gates. They'd pulled up any way of entrance. And now they were ready to meet the enemy, to them, the children of Israel, the people of God. How are they going to take it? How are these people, small in number, really comparatively speaking, weak by personal or human standards, how are they going to take this tremendous city? Well, the New Testament tells us what their weapon will be. As soon as I tell you where it is, you're going to know what it is, because it's in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you know anything at all about your Bible, you know what the answer is. But look at it anyway, okay? Just to get the impact of it all. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. It says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Wasn't by a hydrogen bomb, cobalt bomb. Wasn't by the latest tactical weapons with nuclear warheads. It wasn't even by ancient military weapons like battering rams. It was by faith. That was the one weapon that God was going to use to bring them to victory in this first major battle and send them on their way to conquest of this land, to possess their possessions, to take what was theirs. And that's the same weapon God wants us to use to gain victory in our Christian life. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul teaches us how to dress ourselves to stand against the wiles of the devil. The armor we need to put on to face our enemy, he wraps it up in verse 16 of Ephesians 6 by saying, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith is the ultimate weapon. It is the most devastating weapon known to man. And we're going to talk about faith tonight and next Lord's Day evening. And I'd like to share with you five characteristics of victorious faith. I'm only going to talk about one tonight. Our time is short. Next Sunday night, we're going to talk about four more characteristics of faith. The kind of faith that wins the day. And the only one we want to talk about tonight is this simple principle. Faith rests in the power of God. Now I want you to look at verse 2 of Joshua 6. It says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and its king, and the mighty men of valor." See? What was there to see? There was that brick wall, all closed up. Soldiers behind it, with whatever weapons they had, ready to ward off the enemy. See, I've given it to you. There wasn't anything to see. All there was to see was really something they couldn't see. The power of God. That is, with their naked human eye. The power of God and the power of faith in the power of God. You say, this is impossible. It looks like an impossible task. God says He gave it to them. See, I have given it unto you. All they need to do is believe the word of God and follow His directions and do what God says. And God's going to give them victory. Just trust Him and obey Him. That's the theme. That's the key. Trust and obey. Well, you notice when God does give the directions for taking it, and we're going to explore these in more detail next week. But the first thing that travels around the city is the Ark of the Covenant. You know what that is? It's that little box overlaid with gold, made of acacia wood, with two cherubim on each side, and in the middle a mercy seat. And above the mercy seat hovered the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. It was the symbol of God's presence. And it was the Ark of the Covenant that was to lead the way around the city. All they had to do was follow God's directions and believe that what God said He would perform. His power was great enough alone, without anything they could do. They had to strip themselves of all reliance on self, all reliance on anybody else, all reliance on anything else but the power of God. This was to be God's battle. It was to be God's victory. And all they had to do was get out of the way, move aside with all their human schemes and all their plans and devices, and let God do His work. God had to fight this battle. It was to be His. Faith rests in the power of God. There's so many biblical illustrations of this. And one of the best ones is that story of David and Goliath over in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You remember when this teenage boy goes out to face this tremendous giant, the hero of the Philistine armies. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 46, he says, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee and give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in heaven, or a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." The battle is the Lord's. There it is reinforced again. The children of Israel got this lesson over and over. The battle is the Lord's. King Jehoshaphat of Judah got it too. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. Coalition armies of the Moabites and the Ammonites were coming against him, and he was scared to death. And God sends him a prophet to encourage his heart. And in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 15, he said, "Hearken ye all Judah, and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you." I'm reading from 2 Chronicles 20, 15. Thus saith the Lord, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." It's a great biblical principle that a lot of Christians haven't learned yet. The battles of this Christian life are not ours at all. They're God's battles. And He can win them without all our schemes and devices if we're willing to rest in the power of God. Seems like in our Christian life, in our battle to enter into our rest, we just can't seem to exclude ourselves. and our schemes and our friends. We're always trying to lean on somebody or something or work something out. We always want a crutch to lean on rather than the Lord. Now, if you have a broken leg, it's all right to use a crutch. Or a sprained ankle, it's okay to use a crutch too. But in the Christian life, we don't need any. We can lean on the Lord. And you know, when we lean on somebody else or something else, sometimes God removes that person or that thing. If we're leaning on somebody, maybe it's a husband or a wife or parents or children. Sometimes parents lean on children. Rather than on the Lord, then God may take that person away. Not because He hates us or He wants to make us miserable, but because He loves us and He knows the only way we're really going to be happy in this Christian life is to lean on Him and to rest in His power. So He takes that thing away or that person away. He knows that happiness and victory is by faith. And faith is dependence upon God and on God alone. Sometimes we say, well, yeah, I can trust the Lord so long as I have that paycheck coming in. When that stops coming in, well, that would be pretty tough then. Maybe God will stop it. Maybe God will cut it off for a little while, just so that you can learn the joy and the blessing and the happiness and the victory of trusting Him and resting upon Him completely. God took every weapon away from these people to teach them dependence upon Him, and He may do the very same thing to us. It's the way He operates. You say, well, I'm okay so long as people treat me nice. I can make it. But boy, as soon as somebody talks nasty to me, then I go to pieces. Well, maybe God will allow a few nasty people to come into our experience so that we can learn that happiness and victory doesn't depend on people being nice to us. It depends upon God. And we need to learn to rest in the power of God. That's what the songwriter was talking about. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to lean or take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise. Trust, just to know, thus saith the Lord. That's the message, you see, of Joshua. I had a real good friend in seminary. We worked together at the same plant in Dallas, supporting our wives, and we each had one son at the time. And suddenly my friend decided he was going to quit where we were working and get another job because it paid more money. Didn't look too stable, but it paid more money. I thought he was making a mistake, but he decided that's what he was going to do, and so he did it. And sure enough, his new job didn't last more than about 6 weeks, and it petered out, and here he was out of work. And he was getting pretty frustrated. The money was dwindling. He was down to about nothing. Didn't know where his grocery money was going to come from. He couldn't pay his school bill. He couldn't pay for his apartment. And he was kind of getting upset. And he went in to see one of the faculty members for some help. He went in to see the one he thought could help him with a job. And he came out, and he was really mad. I'd never seen him any madder. He said, "Do you know what that guy said to me?" He said, "Well, don't you believe that God can make a hole in brick walls?" He said, "I don't need advice. What I need is a job." Well, he decided that he'd tough it out a little while. His first impulse was to quit seminary. He almost quit. But he decided, well, I'm going to stick around a little while anyway and see what happens. And I couldn't believe what happened. I was almost ready to quit my job, too. It looked like so much fun. All of a sudden, he'd get an anonymous gift, enough to put groceries on the table for another week. Walked up to have his school bill paid, somebody had already paid it. His apartment rent, just in the nick of time, God provided enough money. He'd be out of food and out of money, and all of a sudden he'd get a temporary job, maybe 2 or 3 days' work, enough to tide him over. And that's the way it went. You see, God can provide. What He says He will do, He will do. And we need to learn to rest in the power of God. He took the right step when he decided to stay. And he learned the professor was right. God can make a hole in brick walls. Now, I don't know what brick wall you're facing. Most of us have one or more in the course of our Christian lives. Maybe all of us have one right now. But God's able to deal with it. And I'm not just talking about money. I mean, this is one basic problem in a lot of people's lives. And a lot of people will say, oh, maybe he could do that for a seminary student, but he couldn't do it for me. Why, where would it come from? I don't have any friends and relatives that would send me money. You know, if that's really the way you think, then I would have to say I'm sorry for you. And I'm a little bit ashamed of you too. Because what you're really saying is, I don't think my God is very big. He may be able to do it for somebody else, but he can't do it for me. He's not big enough to take care of my needs. Yes, I know the Bible says he's omnipotent and can do anything, but he just wouldn't do that for me. And I'll tell you something else. I feel sorry for you because you're going to remain in your defeated, miserable, unhappy, frustrated experience the rest of your Christian life until you begin to realize that God can do anything but fail to keep his promises. He's that kind of a God. And we need to learn to rest in the promises and in the power of the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, God says he can supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now that promise, if we learn to believe it and rest in it, can bring us rest. You don't need to quit your job to prove it. I don't think that honors the Lord. God never gives us the right to test him. He can test us. That's his prerogative because he's God. We don't test him. I think some people are checking God out, and they're making foolish decisions to try God and test him. Now, that's not honoring to him. But if beyond your control and through circumstances that you have nothing to do with, God puts you in a position where you have no income at all, then you need to trust him. Because he says he will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory, according to Christ Jesus. You need to take that promise and mix a little faith with it. Remember that? It was in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. That was the problem with the people who died in the wilderness. God told them to go in and take the land. He said they were well able to do it, but they didn't mix faith with that promise. Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I'm afraid a lot of Christians have come short of that rest. For unto us was the gospel preached, that good news of rest, as well as unto them. But the word preached unto them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That's where we started this series. And that's the lesson tonight from Joshua chapter 6. God said, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and its king and the mighty men of valor. Now just do what I tell you and rest in my power, and we're going to win this victory. Maybe yours isn't a money problem. Maybe it's something else. You're a housewife and you have small children. Sweet, precious children, aren't they? You show their picture to everybody you meet. When you have guests in your home, you usher them into the bedroom so they can see your children sound asleep, because they seem to be so much more precious when they're sound asleep, don't they? But oh, they can get on your nerves, can't they? And drive you to distraction, especially when there are things you need to get done and you feel you have to get them done, and till you're all tied up in knots and your husband walks through that door at 5 o'clock and you just about chew his head off, right? And you're the same person that stands up at testimony meeting and quotes John 14:27, right? Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And you're the same person wearing two faces, aren't you? You can have victory if you learn to believe the promises of God's word. Psalm 55:22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. And we've learned that that word moved in our modern colloquial English means all shook up. And God says, you don't have to get shook up. There's no reason for you to come unglued and go to pieces. Because God's in control, and if you don't get it done today, it really doesn't matter. He'll help you get it done tomorrow. And your life is in his hands, and he works all things together for good, even crying, whining children. So thank him for them, put your arms around them and love them, and trust the whole situation to God. Believe that God's in control and he's going to help you and strengthen you and sustain you. Most of us think about it after we've gone to pieces and blown our top. God wants us to remember the promises of his word and rest in the power of the Lord right in the middle of the problem. And that's where we find rest. It's too late after we've gone to pieces. we need to remember that we're right in the middle of the problem. You say, but I can't. I just can't control myself. I want to. I try, but I can't. Well, God knows you can't. But He can. And He's willing to help you if you're willing to trust Him in the middle of the problem. Your helplessness is only going to release His power. Your faith's not in yourself anyway. It's in the Lord. If your faith is in yourself, you're in trouble. There's a lot of people who are saying that today. No, just believe in yourself. Tommy Rutt. Don't believe in yourself. You can't do it. But believe in the power of God. Paul made that pretty clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 2, 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our faith isn't in ourselves. It's in the power of God. He alone can work our problems out, meet our needs, provide for us, and give us rest. What we need to do is fill our minds with God's Word. I'm sure when those Israelites were facing Jericho, marching around that city, there was one thing in their minds. It was the promise of God's Word. I have given into thine hand Jericho. What we need to do is saturate our minds and our souls with the promises of God's Word and think about them and apply them and appropriate them to the problems of life. Maybe you're extremely discouraged tonight. You're just kind of tied up in knots and you feel like there's no hope. There's no way out. Lots of people, even Christians, come to that place in their Christian experience. Their problems are so immense, they just feel like there's no solution. They just wish they could die. There's no hope at all. You know, if you've come to that place tonight, I'd like to say congratulations. I mean that. You're in a great position to experience the victorious Christian life. In fact, you're probably in a better position than anybody else in this room tonight. You see, most of us think we can settle our problems and work them out ourselves. We're pretty sure that we can find a way out of this if we think hard enough and talk to enough people and run around and look for enough solutions. We'll find a way. And that's going to bring failure. But if you've come to the end of yourself and you're ready to give up, praise the Lord, you're ready for God's power. That's where Elijah came. Got to the end of himself, sat under the juniper tree and said, "Oh God, it's enough. I want to die." And that's when God provided him a miraculous meal. And that meal miraculously sustained him for 40 days. And after that 40 days, he had the most thrilling experience with God he'd ever had in his life. That experience of a still, small voice ministering to him and meeting his needs. Paul came to that place. He said, "Oh, God, take this away. I've had enough." And when he came to that place, God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You see, you're ready. If you're to the end of your rope, you're ready to experience God's power. If you'll just learn to rest in it, to believe that He's in control and He can work it out. So claim the promises of His Word. Like Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Believe that. Don't be afraid. Just trust God's promise. Mix it with faith and find rest. Faith gives up all else and succumbs to the power of God. And God's power is sufficient for every Jericho in your life. How do you overcome the hindrances? How do you break down the brick walls? Get past the obstacles? How do we get past the Jerichos in our lives and possess our blessings in Jesus Christ? The answer is to know the promises of the Word and to rest in the power of the Lord. And that's it. That's the key. That's faith. How many promises of God's Word could you quote tonight? There's one for every problem of life. I don't care what it is. God has some word to speak to your particular and unique need. Do you know what it is He said to you to encourage you through this problem? Now believe it and find rest for your troubled soul. We need to believe God will keep these promises, and then He will. There's an interesting passage in Romans 15, and I'd like to just point you to it in closing. Romans 15. Where is our hope to be found? Now look. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I don't think there's any more important word for a discouraged, downtrodden Christian tonight than that four-letter word, hope. You need to know that there's hope. Whatever the problem, however deep the trial, there is hope. Where's the hope to be found? Look at it again. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Hope is to be found in the Word of God. And I know lots of Christians that are running around trying to find hope, but they're not looking in God's Word. There is no hope anyplace else but through the Word. How do I get that hope from the Word? Drop down, please, to verse 13. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in, what's that next word? Believing. That ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that ministers hope through the Word, but what do you have to do to get it? Believe. Trust. Put your faith in the promises of the Word, in the certainty of the Scriptures. The Scriptures offer hope. God wants us to believe it. There's no such thing as a pessimistic, spirit-filled Christian. No such thing. Christians who are filled with the Spirit, mature in the Lord, have hope. Hope is godly optimism. It's not blind optimism. It's godly optimism. It's a confidence that God's in control. He's working all things together for good, and He's going to do what's best in my life. That's hope. Godly optimism. You can trust God to do that. You trusted Him for your salvation, didn't you? Didn't you trust Him to forgive you of your sins and secure your relationship to Him for eternity? That's a pretty big thing. If He's big enough to handle that, don't you think He's big enough to handle your problem day by day? He surely is. So why not entrust it to Him and believe Him moment by moment, second by second? Mix faith with the promises of God, and the battles will come, but there will be victory through faith. Let's bow together in prayer. Father.